In America right now, there's a commercial that's particularly pertinent to this morning's gospel. It's a picture of a young woman sitting at the cafe table with her husband, I think. And she holds a piece of paper and she says to him, "You know, you've told me that women drivers are prone to accidents. How is it that I've gotten this check from our insurance company for being such a good driver?" And he begins to speak and she says, "Silence." When a woman's passion and fury begin to bubble up, I've learned to get real still and to listen. Like Jesus, I find myself at a well without a bucket. And it's important to pay close attention because it is work to love. Today, the third Sunday in Lent, is Ladies' Day. Gentlemen, last week we've had our try at it. We had Abraham, the father of our faith. We had Nicodemus, who struggled with that faith. You learn later in the Gospel of John that he is one with Joseph of Arimathea, who comes to prepare the Lord's body for burial. So he finally did get it. The rest of the story, as they say. Well, this morning it's in your face, Samaritan half-breed woman, who takes on the Lord God Almighty. And she wins. Now, she's a half-breed because Samaritans were not considered to be true, full believers of the Jewish faith. They were the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh, partly. They were descendants, but they had been taken away in captivity, and they had blended in with the Babylonians, and so they had five different gods, including Yahweh, and I'll come back to that point in a minute. And so they were not considered to be pure, and so therefore not to engage in any conversation with a Jew. She is an in-your-face, with an attitude, woman at the well. And in our vernacular, this is what that might sound like in our vernacular. Breaking news. The pity train has just derailed at the intersection of suck it up and move on. If that crashed later into the wall that we call we all have problems, before coming to a complete stop at get the heck over it. Any complaints about this reporting can be sent to 1-800-WAH-WAH-WAH. For it's Dr. Sniffle who is reporting live from Quit Ya Fussin'. And if you like this, post it, and if you don't, suck it up, cupcake. Life doesn't revolve around you. Well, that would be the vernacular for the case of this Samaritan woman as she stands before Jesus. Suck it up, cupcake. It's not all about you. And that's the part she got wrong. She won the engagement, but she missed and miscalculated who all of this was really about. Well, how do we get to this point of understanding the Samaritan woman as an encounter with Jesus of a woman who wants to put it in your face? Well, you have to understand that appearances are deceiving, and especially when it comes to reading scripture about a time and a place that we have less encounter with, though more and more in our time we are seeing it as we watch immigrants migrate out of the Middle East. It's an immigration that's taking place throughout the world and even into our world, and so therefore we are beginning to catch a glimpse. We're beginning to understand, and we're having to confront issues like Betty had to last week when she was on the airplane at JFK and this Muslim teenager sat next to her and began to pray, and she sized, and we call that profiling everything, and determined that she was in dire straits. She too began to pray mightily as well, but we remember that story because we're now encountering the world that Jesus lived in. And it's kind of startling. And it is kind of in our face. And it's really not about us. It's about how God's people all of us live together. Well, in Jesus' time, as sometimes we see today, the first thing we need to note about this story is that she's a woman. Yeah, that seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? Well, not in terms of the culture that we live in. She, as a woman, was chattel. She was property. She had no personality, nothing to offer. She was simply there to serve, and she was completely powerless. And not only that, she cowed and had to live in an enormous situation where she was economically enslaved. The second thing about our episode this morning that gives us a clue into this woman is that Jesus was a man and a Jew. And the one thing that women understand is the enslavement that they've had to endure at the hands of men. And so there she stands before this man, and also the man who considers her to be a half-breed. And I think you begin to see bubbling up inside of her, after all this time, a kind of a passion and a kind of rage, because she stands up to this man and does not cower away. She is on her two feet. She is knowledgeable of the situation. She knows what's going on, and she will have none of him. The third thing you need to understand about this story is not only is she a woman and he is a man, but they are alone and they are at the well. In the Middle East, there weren't nightclubs for guys to go to pick up women. And there weren't churches for nice women to go to pick up men. The place where you encountered and you became engaged, if you will, was the well. And as a woman, you never went to the well unless you wanted to play that game. And as a guy, you sort of hung out at the well, checking the crop out, if you will. So there is buried in the story the whole nature of intimacy. And the whole nature of intimacy creeps up in this business of, well, you have five husbands and the one you live with now isn't your husband. That's why marriage enters the picture. But I want to say this as clearly as I know to say it, because you may have heard sermons about the Samaritan woman before. And I want you to understand that if the stories you have heard contain the issues of her being a prostitute, that is absolutely dead wrong. This woman is not condemned by Jesus. It's not in the story. And there's no giving or receiving of forgiveness for the life that she has led. So the whole issue of promiscuity and prostitution just isn't in this story. This is a woman who has lived the best way she knew how under the circumstances of the world in which she was planted. And you don't know, because in Jewish circles, if the first husband dies, the brother of the first husband has to take her into his household as a wife. And you don't know how many episodes like that. And you don't know if some of those men just cast her aside. And the person that she's living with isn't her husband right now. Now, the other thing you need to understand is why five? Why five husbands? And to understand that historically, you need to understand that these Jews were deported by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians had five gods. And so the issue of five presents itself in this picture because she is of a mixed tradition religiously. And Jesus is simply declaring the actual facts. Well, Jesus does something that most of us would find difficult to do. He asks her for a drink of water. Now, that's not such a big deal. Except he's a Jew and he's a man, and he's in the superior position, and he relegates himself to a lesser position by asking her to give him a drink. And what that simple action does is to turn the world in which we live today upside down. Because the Samaritans suddenly became a people of the Christian faith because of that one little action. Give me a drink of water. You see, Jesus rendered himself vulnerable to her. And she rendered herself vulnerable to him. Because the vulnerability is that he goes back and talks to other Jews and they say, I can't believe you did that. You went where? You had converted with who? And you drank out of a cup? And she has to go back to the other Samaritans and get the same message. You did what? A Jew? He hates us. We don't even talk to them. And they, you see, because of the vulnerability, they opened themselves up and took that message back. And that message was, we have gone to a different kind of place in a relationship here because we both have trusted each other. And that's the message, you see, of Lent. That's the message that we need to carry with us as we make our journey with God, wherever you are in that process. The secret to getting off of where you are now and getting to another place is to render yourself vulnerable. It's to say, I need you. And that takes a lot of hard work to get there. Because loving is hard work. It doesn't just come out of the air. It's free, but it's not easy. And that's why we understand and we look and we're reminded time and time again that the kingdom of God that Jesus inaugurated into our existence, in our realm, was inclusion, not exclusion. What Jesus brought to the equation of being human being is dignity, not degradation. What Jesus brought into the equation for you and me is empowerment, not exploitation. What we are the beneficiaries of in this realm of God that we choose to be a part of is that we are affirmed. We are not marginalized. And so it is that in Jesus' simple request for a drink of water, from a marginalized woman, open the gates for all of us to live in a kingdom that doesn't throw anybody under the bus. You see, this Jesus wants no one to shrivel up from a parched soul. And there are no lengths that he won't go to quench our deepest needs, given half a chance. Now, I know you and I live in a world as human beings where our hearts are broken and hardened. I know that we are tempted and those temptations abound all around us. Temptations to judge, to dismiss, to hate, to fear. The living water that Jesus speaks about offers to each of us an open heart. An open heart where love cannot be denied. You have to get vulnerable, and then you have to walk away from being grumpy and being filled with negativity. You have to work to live in love, and you have to have a generosity of spirit and a readiness to smile and a willingness to serve others. Well, it really isn't about us, is it? It isn't about us, as the noted psychologist Carl Jung of yesteryear said, bidden or unbidden, God is always present. Love so needs to love, Jesus demonstrates, and Rumi, the Persian philosopher, poetically puts it. Love so needs to love that it will endure almost anything, just a flicker. Just to flutter for a moment. And Rumi goes on to say, and what will our children do if they do not see us fly. The living waters of love for you and for me will never run dry. God's promise is that in love, there will always be for us a bucket at the well. Amen.